Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We're concluding this morning our study of the book of 1 John. I hope it's been as beneficial and helpful to you as it has to me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whatsoever or whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The world has generally perceived Christians as being ignorant and unlearned people. When Jesus taught in the temple, the people were amazed that he knew all that he knew because he had never known letters. That is, he had not been instructed in the formal schools that the population had assumed were the producers of those people who would know and be able to teach. The Bible tells us that his characteristic as far as a teacher is that he taught as one having authority and not as the others teachers did who were his peers and contemporaries. We understand also that the apostles, by their own brethren and especially by the Roman world, looked upon them as ignorant and unlearned men, and therefore assumed that they did not have a helpful and instructed message for the world. I think of the English Baptists in their early life and how they were looked upon as being men of ignorance, men who were incapable and incompetent. Some of the early problems in England, of course, had to do with writing what we would term booklets concerning the Baptist faith. And these men who wrote early in England did make some grammatical mistakes, and they offered their theology without benefit of Latin and Greek and Hebrew. And yet, when they were challenged by the most educated men of their age, we're told that they came to a defense of the doctrines and the truths of the Word of God that was so unique and forceful that the heathens and the unlearned and unsaved religiously trembled at what they were able to accomplish. On one occasion, John Kiffin, a very young Baptist preacher, was challenged, or the whole Baptist group in England was challenged, and he came and met the most educated and learned brethren of the day. And the thing that most people marveled at is that he simply and uniquely and forcefully presented the truths of the Word of God and defended himself and what he believed in. And because of these activities, the Baptist faith grew strongly and quickly into a large number in England. The frontier Baptist people, the preachers and people were normally not formally educated, but they knew something. They knew their Bibles. They knew what God had said, and they knew what they believed. I think this, that an educated Baptist knows more than an educated lost man. Now, let me explain. We may not know more about chemistry. We may not know more about mathematics, We may not know more about sociology and these particular disciplines, but what I mean by the fact that God's people who are educated and taught and learned in the Word of God not only know secular facts, they know sacred facts. And there are a lot of sacred truths. There are a lot of sacred facts. There is much information in the Word of Almighty God. And I think John, in these last verses, these verses that I've read, acknowledges some seven spiritual truth that the Christian, the saved person, one who walks in the light, who has fellowship with God, who is willing to listen and learn, is someone who has knowledge of some seven truths. And these are not unimportant, and they're not truths that we can do very well without. I think we need to look at them and not only rejoice in them, but we need to resettle issues in our lives and resettle issues in our hearts as we study them. First of all, we know, this is what John writes, I think we know that we are safe. I think God's people who know the Bible have a knowledge that they are safe. You see, what do you mean, Brother Penn, that we're safe? Well, that we're saved, and saved means safe. It'd be difficult to imagine a safe person who's in danger. The very idea is that if you're saved, you're safe. And I believe that the Bible teaches and that John has said that we know that we are safe. And being safe is based upon three Bible facts. They are, number one, that the born again sins not. Notice, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now sometimes the word that's translated whosoever is translated whatsoever. Even here in the book of 1 John, you'll notice the statement, for whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. And the idea is this, that whatever and whosoever bears the stamp of God's rebirth, bears the experience of God's creation, is without sin. When God spoke the universe into its initial being, it was without sin. For God created it without sin. Whatsoever is created of God, whatsoever is born of God, is created or born of God, and it is without sin. The first couple that God created were created without sin. They sinned, but they were created without sin. Now, whenever we're born of God, that part of us which is born of God is without sin and is not subject to the consequences of sin. Now, what is born again? Well, it's not the flesh. What's born again? It's not the brain. What's born again? The spirit is born again. And the spirit of those who have been born again is the spirit of God. What you have in you that is born of God is just as much of God as there can be of God. There's not this part of Him in us that's shadowy and shady and not capable of lasting very long. It's sort of a byproduct. It is really God. God dwelleth in you. All that God needs in you is in you. And all there is of God is in you. The omnipotence of God. The omnipresence of God. The omniscience of God. That part of you that's in you is as much God as God is. And that sinneth not. If this pulpit was born of God, it'd sin not. If this microphone was born of God, it would sin not. Whosoever and whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, what sins? My flesh does. If any man say he hath not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. If a man says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. What sins? The body sins, the flesh sin, but the born again spirit of every human being that is born of God sinneth not. We know that we're safe because Jesus keeps his sheep. Notice, but he that is begotten of God keeps him. Now that means Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only Son that God ever begot by having a virgin conceive. Jesus is the only Son that God has that was born because the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed a virgin woman and she conceived and bore a son. Now I'm a born again child of God, but I was not begotten of God in the same fashion as Jesus was begotten of God, because I was born of an earthly woman and physical contact between the male and the female. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the only Son that God ever gendered, okay? Physically. Now, as the only begotten Son of God, he is God incarnate and possesses all the power and the characteristics of God, yet he was bound and he did inhabit human flesh. And the Bible tells us that when we are born again, that he, that is Jesus Christ, keeps us. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus spoke brilliantly. He spoke forcefully, truthfully, and clearly that once we are in his hand, once we are born again, once we believe into him, our spiritual security is forever. Three, Satan can't touch us. Now notice, and that wicked one touches him not. The word touch means to get hold of and do harm. Christians know they're safe. Why? Because that part of us that's born of God can't sin, won't sin, will never be diminished by sin. We also know we're safe because of the office work of Jesus Christ. He keeps us. And because in Jesus, Satan can't touch us. We know that. And that's what John said. We know. And then we know that we are of God. Notice verse 19. We know that we are of God. Now, as we look at that statement, and as we examine it rather closely, it may seem to some that it would be a statement of presumptuous arrogance. But when we look at the teaching of the Word of God and the overall teaching of the Bible, we see the saints and the servants of God in the Old and New Testament saying, I know.
Most people in our modern religious world say, "I doubt." But those who are instructed in the Word of God say, "I know. I know whom I have believed," Paul said, "and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Job spoke openly and confidently that he knew God and God knew him. Moses, Abraham, these men knew God. And we know God. That is, we have a firm persuasion. And it's not an arrogant assumption. It's based on the most dependable source of information on this earth. We can know, and we do know. And if we are what the Bible says we ought to be, if we do what the Bible teaches us to do, then we can know that we are of God. What's the real truth that God's people can know? We know we're safe. And we can know that we are of God. And we can also know the true character of the world. Notice. "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." You know, I don't have any problem understanding why things happen as they do. We're not unaware of the world's character. We understand that today that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And it's foolishness when anyone says all we have to do is simply proclaim and believe and God will become the owner, ruler of this earth and he will instantly prevail. You know, people have the idea that faith is believing what isn't and believing it so long and by enough people that when you open your eyes, it's come to pass. That's sort of the most infantile idea of faith. Now, I remember hearing sermons on faith and they said if you could believe it, it'd happen. It made a difference what it was. If you could just believe it, it'd happen. I remember standing in a service and I'd brought a number of my lost friends and I thought, well, I'll shut my eyes and I'll just believe that they'll all go down front this morning and be saved. And I'll close my eyes and when I open my eyes, they'll all be down front. I'm going to shut my eyes and I'll believe that, Lord, and I'll just believe it so strong that when I open my eyes, they'll all be down front and they'll all be saved. And I said that and I tried that and I did that and I opened my eyes and nothing had happened. And I said, well, I just don't know how to have faith. Well, what I was doing, I was ruling out the fact that these people had to accept and believe before they could be saved. It wasn't that I could accept and believe for them if they'd be saved. They had to do it for themselves. There are many things that the Bible teaches us that our faith can't overcome. My faith can't overcome your sins. Common religious idea is if all the churches, quote, in the world, all the churches in the United States would just simply openly and with faith say Jesus is Lord, that he would be. Just as fast as we could all open our eyes and say, thank God. That's an absurdity. It's silly. Because right now, the prince of the power of darkness rules and reigns in this world, and he will until Jesus comes back and puts all things under his feet. I know about the character of the world. I know what will happen to it. The Bible says that it will melt with fervent heat, that it will wax old as a garment and be cast aside. This earth and this world system that is now on this earth is headed for total and absolute destruction. It will not be reformed and changed. It will not become godly. It will not turn in love upon God's people and embrace them. We are at war with Satan and hell and lies. We speak the truth. We're in God, and the whole world lieth in darkness. And that's the way it'll be until the Prince of Light comes, Jesus Christ. If you want this world to be made right, you'll not do it through the vote. He said, well, if we just all vote and put a Christian in office, all of our problems would be solved. No, because that Christian will still have his or her flesh to deal with. And that leaves up all kind, open all kinds of possibilities for evil and ungodliness. We know that the promised one has come. John said, and we know the Son of God is come. Now I open the Bible and I look at Genesis. I think God promised the world himself. I think that as you read all through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the Kings and the Chronicles and the prophets, that you'll see over and over again that God said, I am going to come to the earth. And I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to save it. I'm going to make myself available to humanity. I'm going to open a floodgate of mercy. I will come and through me you can have access to Almighty God. And every Jewish sacrifice, from the turtle dove to the oxen, when slaughtered upon the altar of sacrifice, cried out, the one who will shed his blood is coming. And every Passover lamb that shed its blood on the dark night in Egypt said, the Son of God is coming. The promised one will be here. And every time the high priest's bells rang in the Holy of Holies, it said, forgiveness is temporary, but he who will come and make sacrifice for all men will someday come. Oh, God promised and God affirmed and reaffirmed and illustrated and restated and encouraged and said over and over again through the prophets and through the sacrifices and by the sacred pages of his revealed word, God said, I will send, I will come. And he did. And the world knew him not. Not even his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But we know that he has come. And that he has come the way of Scripture. He didn't come as a thief. That is, breaking his way upon the scene and saying, I am the promised one. But Jesus came as the true shepherd. And he came through the opening of the fold with the porter, John the Baptist, saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came in a scriptural way by the scriptural path that had been predicted and prophesied by men of old, moved and borne along by the Spirit of God. And we know that he is come. We know that he is come. And if when he said he would come, he did come, and he says, I will come again, I believe that. Not only do I know that he is come, I know that he is coming. with the same kind of firm confidence and strong persuasion that teaches me and comforts me that He is come, I believe with that same kind of faith He is coming. We know that He is come. And we know that we know. That is, in verse 20, we know that we know Him and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. What John is saying is that we know that God has provided in the very character of man the possibility and the capacity to know God. And this word, God hath given us an understanding. The word understanding means the ability to think through by meditation and musing upon, the faculty of moral reflection, consciousness of something that is called into exercise by the moral affectation of a person. It's simply, John is saying, we know that God has fitted us to know that we know. God knew that it would be important for us to know that we know and to have the ability and the capacity to grasp truth and meditate upon it and muse upon it and then let it sink into us and spread its warmth and to spread its joy and to spread its settling and its stabilizing effect upon us. How could those characters, such as Stephen, kneel and pray while he was being stoned to death? It's because Stephen had the capacity, the inward innate power given to him, the Almighty God, by his meditation and musing upon his experiences and upon the Word of God, to be able to know, have his heart flooded and his soul vitalized so strongly with the Spirit and knowledge of God that he could say, lay not this sin to their charge. All Stephen had a great capacity to know. How could Paul lay his neck on a block of wood while the executioner raised his sword or gigantic axe? Why could Paul do that and say, I know whom I have believed. I am now ready to be offered. And then speak so eloquently of his death as simply a sailing away, as a ship would sail from the shore out of sight over the horizon. We know that we know. And that gives us an unshakable assurance in God Almighty and in His Son Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of God, that no matter what besets us, whether it be joy or pain or death or life, as Paul said, none of these things move me. Why? Because I know that I know. Paul cried out, neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things that are wide, or things that are narrow, things that are high, and things that are short, or things that are deep, shall ever separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, I know that I know. Why? God equips us. He said, well, I don't know. You know why you don't know? Because you haven't learned. But you have the capacity to learn. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that just as soon as they're born again, just the minute they're born again, they have this dynamic assurance that
they're God's and they know it and they'll never doubt it.
Well, I'll tell you the joy I got when I began to learn the truths of God's Word. That's when I had the assurance of my salvation. We have the capacity to learn and to know. We know, John kept writing here, we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we know. We know that we know Him. And we know that we're in Him. This power to understand, to know that we know, John said, is a power to know Him that is true. That is Jesus Christ. We have that capacity to know Him that is true, even in His, and we are in Him that is true. See, we know Him that is true. God gave us that understanding. And that we are in Him that is true. I've been glad many times in my life to be in certain circumstances. Well, I can remember pulling bowls or gathering corn. We didn't have insulated boots and things like that. We'd just be so cold you didn't really know whether you had feet and hands or not. Get home and eat supper and sit with the stove and get warm. Oh, I tell you, there have been times it was so good to be in bed. Feel those good clean sheets and good clean covers. Your body tired and weary. Stomach filled with good cornbread and sweet fresh milk. And it was so good to be in bed. Sometimes it's good to be in your home, isn't it? I mean, just to be able to sit there and be in your own home. It's good to be in the family, isn't it? It's good to be in America. Boy, I can remember a few times, it was good to be in America. But I want to tell you, of all the things that it's good to be in, it's better to be in Him than in all the other things that are in the world. And this is what John is saying. And we know that we are in Him. This is the true God and eternal life. Really, the only safe place is in Him. You want to be different? Are you satisfied, really, with who you are? You say, Brother Penn, I'd just like to be different. I don't like me as I am. I don't like being at enmity with God. It gives me no pleasure to know that I am not in harmony with God and that God is pleased with me. May I tell you that in Him we're new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. In Christ. New. In Christ. A creature that never existed until you were in Christ. If any man, it works for everybody. If any man be in Christ, can't be in Christ and not have your soul changed, your spirit changed, your destiny changed. Oh, in Him we have redemption. If
Ephesians chapter 1 tells us constantly that in Christ, in Him, we are redeemed. In Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, we are represented before God because He is our mediator. He is our priest before Almighty God for all things in this life and in the life to come. And the writer spoke correctly when he said that in Him, we live and move and have our very being. Isn't that grand? That in Christ, like an unborn infant in the womb of its mother, in Christ, the unborn child connected to its mother by the umbilical cord is sustained in totality by that cord through which life's fluids flow. And that infant lives and moves and have its very being in the mother. And how wonderful it is that in Christ Jesus those who are in Him live and move and have their very being in Christ. John concludes in verse 21 by saying that we know we shouldn't serve idols. All that we know in there, but I think it is there an understanding, don't you? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why? Well, it's a privilege to be called the sons of God, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be called a son of God? To be identified, whether by yourself or by others, as a child, as a son, a born-again son of Almighty God. What a privilege, what a joy to be called the Son of God and to be called by His name and to bear that identification in the world because we have not only believed into Him, but we have been identified by the righteous act of water baptism. We now have been identified as one who has died, been buried, and rose and risen again, and we live in Him. We claim Him. We say His name in prayer. We not only say God, but we pray in the name of Jesus. And in some small ways, from time to time, we bear His image. And by that I mean from time to time, in spite of our flesh, every once in a while, we do things that are godly and righteous. And oh, what a peaceable fruit it is to bear those characteristics of God in this life. And love and peace and joy and mercy. And when these drop from us, as they drop from God, and as they dropped from Jesus as He walked on this earth, the compassion, the love, the concern, the total abandonment of oneself to the kingdom work of Almighty God. In these things, we bear a certain image unto our Father and unto our brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we worship an idol, we deny that God is one. God is so jealous
of himself and of his character and of his very being that God does not want to be looked upon as one among many. If ever God was angered, it was at Israel. It was when they let their flesh lead them to worship idols, and God said, I hate this. This is an abomination. You're saying there are many of me. There's really only one of me. Hear ye, O Israel. The Lord, he is God. If God be God, serve him, the prophet challenged. And if Satan be God, serve him. We deny our Father and install another as the provider of all things. It honors God for us to say that from him all perfect and good things have come to us. It honors God when in the profession of that which touches us, we acknowledge the providential hand of Almighty God. My wife is not my wife simply because I decided, but because God provided. My children are not simply the products of a union between my wife and myself. They're a gift from God. The food that sits on my table, when we bow our head and say, Heavenly Father, we thank you. I'm not just doing that to keep people from criticizing me. I really believe God gave me that. When I can get up in the morning and open God's Word and read it, and I can say, God, thank you for my eyesight. I'm not just getting over a night scare. I really believe that is because God gives it to you. When you come home from your day in the world to your home and to your family, that's God's gift. The smile of wife, encouraging laughter of husband, the meaningful conversation of children, brothers and sisters in Christ, oh, God gave them me. How shall I distort what has been wrought by worshiping an idol and allowing someone to think I give it credit for what I know in my heart only God can give? My little children, keep yourselves from idols.